Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is Susan Puzio. And I want to welcome you to the Prophetic News radio broadcast on Blog Talk Radio. And we're also heard on the Rapture Ready Radio Network, which is the network of our sister, Jackie Alnor. And we have a website, propheticnews.com, our YouTube channel, Susan Puzio, it's under my name, and our book, Seed Faith, Can a Man Bribe God? How False Teachers Manipulate and Hypnotize You for Offerings, or Which False Teachers Do It. I have some biographies in the book of the ministries of people like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Marilyn Hickey, Randy and Paula White, Jen and Paul Crouch of TBN, of course, they're not with us anymore, but Mike Murdoch, Benny Hinn. So there's a chapter in the book about each of these people. And it was very interesting. There was an article that came out in Newsweek, and I think this kind of encapsulates what's going on, especially in the church world today, or how the church is presented to the world. And the Bush ethics lawyer suggests, this is the headline now in Newsweek, Bush ethics lawyer suggests Trump's spiritual advisor, Paula White, committing fraud and running a Ponzi scheme. But he hit it right on the nose, really, because most of us true evangelical Christians don't like the Sunday Morning Stick Up, which was the name of the book by my friend David Lee. And there's also some other great books out by Ron Roby and Russell Kelly about tithing. And I really like that title, Sunday Morning Stick Up, because you go to church and then, yeah, it's like a stick up. You better give or else. It's like the mafia. So, and then most of the ministries, or these so-called ministries that we see today on television, and we see someone like Paula White being, like, how did she ever get to the White House? I don't understand it at all. It's like, who vetted this woman? Because it's a false gospel. It's another Jesus. The Jesus that we know and we love and we believe in is the Jesus that we want to present to the world. But meanwhile, you have all these false teachers and false prophets presenting a Jesus that just doesn't exist. Nobody ever handed Jesus money to do anything for them, ever. And he never told them they had to do that. So the only time was, remember, when there was money in the fish's mouth and they took it out to pay the taxes. But Jesus certainly wasn't collecting different types of offerings so that then he had this money, and then he saw your heart, and then he could do things for you. That Jesus does not exist, but yet it's the person that's being represented by the majority of the false church world. And even somebody like this, I don't know if this man's a Christian, but let me read a little bit of this article to you if you want to look it up. If you put Bush ethics lawyer and Paula White. The article will come up. Now, Newsweek is a big publication, so I'm sure many, many people saw this, but Richard Painter, who served as the chief ethics lawyer. Now, that's a big thing, ethics, and that's what Christians should have, and that's what we should display to the world instead of the way that the people that are being seen by the masses have, they don't have ethics. They don't have any ethics. They just do what they're doing so that they could get richer, they could get more famous, and they could care less about Jesus and about his people, really, because the people that love God don't do those kind of things. They just won't do it. So, but it says that he was the chief ethics lawyer in George W. Bush's White House. He blasted President Donald Trump's personal spiritual advisor, Paula White, suggesting the religious leader was committing fraud, which it is fraud, and running a Ponzi scheme, which it is a Ponzi scheme. It's a Ponzi scheme for most of the television ministries, most of the churches. They run these Ponzi schemes, and they tell you that if you give a certain amount, eventually you'll have all the things they have. Look how God's blessed me. Now, I would say probably the majority of the churches that you go to, the pastor is living large. And anyway, when I was in the Word of Faith churches and in these churches that preached seed faith and tithing and that, they would tell you that, look, I'm a big giver. And some of them even say, I'm the biggest giver in this church. And look at my house and look at my car and look at all the things I have. And but the Ponzi scheme means that the person at the top is the one that's really making out. And that's usually the case. In most churches, I would say today, you'd probably have 90% or more of the people in the churches are in debt. And they've been tithing and seed sowing for years on end, and they still can't get out of debt because you have to be wise with your money. You have to work. They don't like to tell you this, though. They like to tell you, just pie in the sky, just give us some money and all your prayers will be answered. But it's a Ponzi scheme. He had it right. He had it right, Richard Painter. The White House recently announced that White, who previously served as the senior pastor of New Destiny, would officially spearhead Trump's Faith and Opportunity Initiative. Oh, dear. Since taking on the official role, the prominent televangelist has continued to sell religious items that she claims will provide spiritual and material benefits to buyers. Doesn't the Bible say something like that, that sometimes the world has more wisdom than the church? Yeah. The prosperity gospel scam by Paula White tests the boundaries between religious freedom and criminal mail fraud and wire fraud, Painter argued in a Wednesday morning tweet. Send me money and God will make you rich. Now she uses her White House position to make her sales pitch. Yeah, and she did. She did. It wasn't a few days after that she was announced that she was getting this position that she sent out a email to solicit funds for people. And it was a total scam email. I'm thinking about you, and God is telling me to tell you that that this email will change your life. And if you send me this amount of money, you will see the changes. But if you don't have $300 and something, I think she was asking for, you won't get as much. But if you had $31, send that. Now, imagine the insanity of a person that's just been put into a position of prominence with international recognition as far as you're getting international press, the fact that you're working for the President of the United States and you still can't stop scamming. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. But that's how far gone your mind can go when you start believing that you're really something going somewhere to happen, and you're hearing from God, and you can tell people how they can hear from God by sending you money. Well, the story is not going unnoticed. The fact that this was published in Newsweek, and there's been many, many other stories, and I'm sure there'll be many, many stories to come in the days ahead, because the national news media, yes, there is a lot of fake news, but there still are some good journalists. There still are some good investigative journalists. And once you become famous, especially in the political world, they will look you over. And she doesn't hide her scheming and her scamming at all. She doesn't say, I repent, you know, mea culpa. No, she just carries on like nobody's watching. But the most important thing is that God's watching. Besides the international news media. But let's see this article. This is a good article. On Tuesday, Painter raised related concerns about White by saying that she's running her Ponzi scheme from inside the White House. Send me your January paycheck and God will pay you back with interest, is one of the quotes. Oh, dear. Back in February of 2018, White, whose net worth is estimated to be around $5 million, appealed to her followers to send their first paychecks of the year. And she does this when her and her ex-husband Randy ran their so-called church there in Tampa. The first time I saw them on television locally here, yeah, I was amazed. I was watching them and they're asking people for their whole month's salary for January. I'm saying, wow, I never heard that one before. Your whole month's salary? So it was quite lucrative for them, because in 1 year they took in almost $40 million. So it was working, but of course they wound up bankrupt, which that's usually the case for most people, that you can't play with the gospel. You might, these people, they think they can get away with playing with the gospel and they can play around with people's lives when people's lives are at stake. We believe in heaven and hell. We believe that people either go to heaven or they go to hell because of the gospel we preach. So we're responsible for what we tell people. Obviously, these people don't care, because they don't care about the truth. And they accumulate wealth and then they blow it. So look, the devil's a cruel taskmaster. The devil may give you money. He may give you fame. He'll give you all that. But the Bible also says that he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. So what life would you rather have? I'd rather have the life that Jesus is giving me rather than the life I'm creating for myself. Because the whole Paula and Randy White, when they were married, their whole life, it wasn't real. It wasn't a real life, because they didn't get their money honestly. And when you don't get your money honestly, especially if you're using the Bible, it'll all be taken away from you. It'll all be taken away from you. And it's better to serve God and to be content with what you have. And be honest, live an honest life, be good to people. It's a much better life than having to go through this kind of crazy lives that people have to go through because they won't obey God. And they want to do their own thing. They want to make up Bible stories. They should write their own Bible. That would be interesting, wouldn't it, for some of these people to write their own Bibles. But yeah, so we'll be following some of these news stories. There was another story in the news this week, and I wanted to bring it to your attention that they were talking about when you go to buy your Black Friday things or whatever you're going to buy for over the Thanksgiving weekend, that when you buy these smart televisions, they came out with a warning from the FBI, and the warning was that these smart TVs have cameras and microphones, and if you don't turn them off, then they listen to you in your house. Yeah, can you imagine your TV is spying on you? So the warning was that you should find out if you have a smart TV, to find out if it has a microphone and a camera, and to make sure that you turn it off. So if you don't know who's watching. They were saying, too, that there's a lot of hackers that could hack into these TVs, and they could watch you in your house. So there was something like that a few years ago, I heard, with baby monitors, that people were hacking into baby monitors, and they were listening to people in their house, and they were looking, they could actually see, because it's some of them have video, the baby monitor. So, but anyway, we need to be careful, don't we? We just don't know who's spying on us anymore. It's like when they have this new facial recognition technology where they're trying to get everybody's faces in a file. And if you see those speed limit things, did you ever see those? It's usually white, and it tells you what speed limit you're going when you go down a road. Well, it's usually not a busy road, but what they're doing, what's been reported anyway, is that it's a form of facial recognition technology, and they're actually recording people's faces as they drive by. It's like, what next? You know? But I wanted to talk a little bit about Benny Hinn. Now, remember Benny Hinn and Kanye West. Now, remember that Benny Hinn says that he has repented of his $1,000 seed phase scams. He wasn't going to do it anymore. He decided that it didn't glorify God, which of course it doesn't, and he was going to try to change his ways and not ask for $1,000 seed phase gifts. Well, I wonder, did it work? I mean, how long do you think Benny will last? Here's the thing, really, because we're supposed to walk by faith. And especially if you're in the ministry, you're supposed to live by faith. And you're not supposed to beg people for money. You're not supposed to cry that you're going away, you'll never be able to preach again if people don't send offerings. You're supposed to operate your ministry by faith. Whether you get offerings or not, if you get offerings, fine. If you don't get any offerings, then you figure out a way to do what you need to do to get the gospel out. But people like Benny Hinn, they won't last because they don't operate their ministries by faith. So of course, when the money starts drying up, and if he doesn't continue on with his $1,000 seed faith scan, well, you know, eventually the money's going to dry up. And then what's Benny going to have to do? Will Benny give up scamming and change his lifestyle to serve God? Do you think he'll do it? No, he won't do it. No. Most people will not do it, especially after they're used to having so much money. And imagine that you're taking in $10 million a year, and then all of a sudden you only get about $10,000. Because as soon as you stop the miracle selling, people stop giving. So it can be very traumatic for these people. Very, very traumatic. And a sign of true repentance and that you really want to change your ways is that you say, I've had enough of this and I'm not going to do it anymore. But most of these people will not do it. They will not do it because they're not going to change their lifestyle. And they're not going to change their lifestyle, even if it has something to do with serving God out of a pure heart and being and treating people right. They're just not going to do it. But anyway, I have this clip here from, it said that it was from November 18th. Now remember, Benny supposedly repented, I think it was back in September, and I know I have that clip somewhere, so I'll dig that one up in case we need it, so you can hear his original. We did a couple of programs on this, but you can hear his original repentance where he wasn't going to do this $1,000 seed faith thing. Anyway, I found this video today from him and Marilyn Hickey. Now, Marilyn Hickey has been around for a long time. I think she said she was 87, 88, or 89 years old. She's really up there in years, but she can't stop scamming either. No, she can't stop scamming. So here's the clip of Marilyn and Benny.
During Yom Kippur.
That's so, do you know how many people are at the Western Mall right now? Over 100,000 people are praying at the Western Mall.
We heard Daisy and T.L. Osborne. And they were world evangelists at that time. They were the only world evangelists I had ever heard of. And they were going to all the nations in the world. And my husband said to me, I feel led to give $1,000. And I thought, I don't. And so, you know, you have these conflicts. Did you ever have a conflict with your husband? Put up both hands. You know, and over money? You're lying if you don't put your hand up. You are lying. And so my husband felt led to give $1,000 to them. And it really upset me because this $1,000 we had saved to buy a car because we didn't have a good car. And so I thought, oh, dear, and I'm trying to be spiritual. Little did I know how important this seed was. This is a very important seed for my future. So I went to sleep, and then I thought, what are we going to do? That $1,000 was saved for a car, and now we don't have a car. What are we going to do? How are we going to drive to church? I thought, you know, he gave that seed. He needs to worry. So I said, wake up and worry. You should never have given that $1,000 seed. Now, you don't know how far things are going to go. So he said to me, Marilyn, be quiet. God will take care of the car. So, you know, God did. He gave us a car in a miraculous way. But I wanted to meet the Osbournes. We sowed that seed, and here they are, world evangelists. So I'm on the radio by that time, and so I'm going to Tulsa, and I said, I would really like to meet the Osbournes, if there's any way I could. So I called and asked if I could take them to lunch. So they said yes, they both came, and because they heard me on radio. So when I came into the restaurant, Daisy prophesied, and she said, you're going to be a world evangelist. You're going to influence leaders of nations, and you're going to go around the world with the gospel. Now, I'm going to tell you what I thought. Daisy and crazy rhyme. But those are the very things I do. And I've been doing them for many, many years. So why do I say that? Because I think there are appropriate times that when we sow a seed, it has a destiny in it. That was a destiny seed for me. And tonight, I'm going to sow a $1,000 seed in this ministry. Why? Because I want to have a healing meeting in Saudi Arabia, and I don't want them to kill me. I want to Bangladesh and have a healing meeting, and I want them to say, oh, that's an old lady, we better listen. I want God to open doors among imams. And you know, I've had a healing meeting in a mosque in the States. God loves Muslims, but they need to know his love. And so, you know, I sow seed for what I'm believing for. So this is what I want you to do. I feel led to sow $1,000 seed today, tonight. But I want it to be a destiny seed because I've known Benny forever. So to sow a seed in his ministry, I know I'm going to have a harvest. Amen? Don't you love Benny? I love him. Since 24, he is 24, I have loved him. And I believe God puts people in our lives that really have destiny in them. And so tonight, Benny is a part of my destiny. And I want to sow a destiny seed of what God wants me to do to reach people. And, you know, here's the good thing. They like old ladies. So really, in these years, 88 and a half, I have more opportunities than I've ever had. So I'm sowing a $1,000 destiny seed, and I want you to think of, in fact, I want you to take out a little piece of paper. It can just be scratch paper. I want you to write down a particular destiny you'd like to believe God for. And maybe it has to do with something physical. Maybe you need a car, you know. Maybe you need a house. You know, folks, God didn't make them all for the mafia, that's for sure. He's got them for us, too. And, you know, Tom, you know, you believe for big things. I've known you a long, long time. You're a big believer. You think God can do anything. And I believe we're among big believers.
Yeah, we're among big. She can't help herself. She's going to sow a destiny seed. I do not remember Jesus ever talking about destiny seeds. Did you ever hear Jesus talking about a $1,000 destiny seed? That's a new one. But you see, Marilyn, she's over there at Benny's place there. I think he's either in California or Texas. He has this studio. So, of course, she's there. And I guess she wants more invitations. So she gets up to speak, and she's asking the people to sow their $1,000 destiny seed. Let's hear the rest of this.
These issues, I saw what it did to my mom all those years not sleeping.
So I want you to write down something big you want to believe for. You know, perhaps you're believing for a husband, not somebody else's. Perhaps you're believing for a special ministry. Perhaps you're believing for something special, an open door someplace. So I'm believing, I'm sowing $1,000 seed because I am believing to get into these Islamic countries like Bangladesh, like Saudi Arabia. And this is what I start saying. I love Muslims and Muslims love me. Then when I get there, they love me. Destiny. Destiny is miraculous. God made you to be miraculous. He made me to be miraculous.
Yeah.
It's His word. Mm-hmm. But we begin to define that by our acts of faith. Amen?
Yeah. Yeah.
And I've always heard, well, you can't do it, you can't do it. I remember when I went and wanted to go on television, I had to meet with a board, and it was a secular station, and they said, you're not television material. You'll never make it. And yeah. One man, not a Christian, said, I think she'll pay her bill. Let's put her on. It's interesting, none of them are on television. I still am. Destiny. And so I'm sowing a destiny seed for some things that I'm believing God for tonight. So take out that little piece of paper. What are you believing for? Write it down. Get specific with God. I'm very specific. Very specific. And I pray over certain nations every day that I really want to be a part of attacking with the gospel. So write down. Maybe you want the destiny of your child. Recently, I've had a breakthrough with my adopted son's family, which is a big, big miracle. But, you know, I sowed seed. I believed God. I didn't give up. And when they began to turn on, I went back to see them. They live in Ohio. And I'm flying home, and I'm crying. And the Lord said to me, why are you crying? You prayed for them every day. What did you expect? We expect destiny, don't we? We expect good things. So, Benny, tell me, how do I make out my check? Do I make it out? Tell us exactly how, so I do it right.
I did not know what you were going to say, but thank you for saying all that beautiful. Wow.
He didn't know.
Just Benny Hinn Ministries, that's all. So can we pass the envelopes, and you sweet people can give right online, and then I'm going to minister the word. And then we're going to pray for the young people here and pray for the needs of America. We need to pray for America. Thank you for this. So sweet.
You better pray for yourself.
I love you too. And I'm going to let you. I'm going to let you sit down. You amaze me with your strength. Wow. You're absolutely doing incredible.
Yeah.
So just pass the offering envelopes and sow your seed as God speaks to you. And then we're going to get into the word. And while you are sowing your seed, I'm going to be ministering this week at Breath of the Spirit on Wednesday. So you can pick up one of these.
Yeah, don't forget now, ladies, if you want a husband, don't forget to send Benny your destiny seed. Wow, what a bargain, right? You buy a husband for $1,000. And if you want salvation for your children, imagine, here's this woman, Marilyn Hickey. She's almost 90 years old. And she's supposedly been preaching the gospel, that's not the real gospel. That's not the real gospel. Why bother going to all these countries? And you're going over to all these countries to preach the gospel, and you're not preaching the gospel, because that's not preaching the gospel, telling people to give $1,000 so they can get a husband and they can get salvation. That's not the gospel. She should be ashamed of herself. Here, and it's not the gospel, because here we have 2 Corinthians 9. This is the gospel. 7:9-7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. And the word necessity means not because you have to, not because you need something, not of necessity. Now, that gospel that Marilyn Hickey just preached is not the gospel. And here's a woman that claims that she's been studying the Bible since she was 16 or 14 years old, and she still doesn't know it. She still doesn't know it. It's ridiculous. Anyway, that's Benny. So has he really changed his ways? It doesn't seem like it, because I'm sure after he decided that he wasn't going to do his scamming anymore, that the finances probably started to dry up, because most people do not sit at home and ask the Lord. Most people don't do it. They don't sit at home and ask the Lord who they should send a gift to. Some people do it, but most people don't. Most people, when they turn on the television or they're listening to the radio and somebody's manipulating them like this, that's when they give. Because most of these so-called ministries take in hundreds of millions of dollars a year. So somebody's giving all that money. And they usually give it when they get a sales pitch like that. So an interesting thing that I found out today, and I didn't know this. Benny Hinn, he has four children. He has three daughters. And he has a son. So one, I think his oldest daughter is Jessica. I think that's the oldest daughter. And she married someone named Michael Koulianis, I think is the correct way to pronounce his name. Anyway, of course, Benny has helped them tremendously over the years to get started in their own ministries, and I'm sure they had nice homes. I'm sure they had everything that they wanted, because at one point Benny Hinn was taking in something like $50 million or $100 million a year, so he was making out pretty good. But imagine that you're the child of some of these people. Most of us, when we grew up with hardworking parents, that they worked hard. They didn't scam people out of their money. They didn't they didn't behave like this. So could you imagine being the son or daughter of a person like Benny Hinn? And you see that you're living in mansions and you're flying around in Learjets and you have maids and you have very expensive cars, and you never really had to work a day in your life. You're just given everything because your father and mother are rich. But there comes a point in your own life and the life of these children is when they grow up, what do they say to themselves? Am I going to make my own way in life? And am I going to do things the way God wants me to do it? Or am I just going to parrot my father? And they must go through terrible psychological distress if they have any conscience at all, because there would be no way if my parents behaved like that and I said, well, I'm just going to do it too, because, wow, I can get everything I want and I don't really have to work all that hard. So anyway, his oldest daughter, she had a nervous breakdown. And she said that her mother had a nervous breakdown at one point, and her grandmother had a nervous breakdown. Well, the grandmother of Suzanne Hinn, her name was, before she got married, her name was Suzanne Harthorn. And her father, Roy Harthorn. Yeah, Roy Harthorn, I think. Anyway, he started a very big church, a very successful church in Florida. And it might have been maybe in the 1970s or the early 1980s. I'm not that familiar with the time period. But it was a very, very successful church. And anyway, he winds up having an affair with somebody he was giving marriage counseling to, and he was having this affair in his office. Oh dear. Anyway, so at that time, they didn't stay when a pastor was caught, nowadays they seem to have relaxed the rules so much. So he lost his ministry. He lost his reputation. It was a big, big scandal. So his poor wife had to go through that. And then, of course, his own daughter had to go through that. So these kids grow up and they probably say to themselves, look, my parents, they're preachers, but they don't practice what they preach. Look at the way they live. And so anyway, his daughter, I think she said it was about 3 years ago, she had a total nervous breakdown. Now she's married. She has three children. But something was bothering this kid. Anyway, here's part of her testimony about her nervous breakdown.
These issues, I saw what it did to my mom all those years not sleeping, what it did to her. I don't want to get addicted to medication. I don't want this. So when I started not sleeping, it deeply scared me. And then I started to feel anxious all the time. And something I dealt with since I was a little girl was severe fear. Not like a little fear, like severe fear, like not leaving the house, always afraid that something bad was going to happen. I was always waiting for the next tragedy to happen because it felt like in life there was so many highs and lows growing up that I always just felt I didn't deserve to be happy. I didn't feel like I deserved happiness and a happy life. So even if things were going good or even if there was people in my life that really did love me, I was always thinking that something bad was going to happen or their motives weren't pure. So when I started not sleeping, I thought, oh no, I see the pattern going. But instead of running to Jesus, I ran away even more. And I shouldn't have done that. I knew better. And so I started not sleeping. My fear intensified in a major way, severe fear. I didn't feel sane in my mind. I was anxious. I was self-destructing things. I was not a fun person to be married to. I wasn't being a great mom. I was completely falling apart. My whole life, I was ruining everything the Lord was doing. And Michael and my dad would have these talks, and Michael and his amazing friends would have these talks, and they would talk about Jesus, and they would cry, and they would do all these walkaways and have all these amazing encounters. And I would just sit there envious in my heart, and I would say, that never happens for me. I don't talk about you, Lord, and cry. You don't move my heart like that anymore. Why not? But it's really simple. I wasn't putting in the time. They were putting in the time. They were making him number one, and I wasn't. He was just an addition. He was just there. I had no deep relationship with him, and that's why I was feeling so empty inside. So finally, one day I took my kids to the store, my younger two. If you know my younger two, you understand they're a handful. So I took my younger two to the store, and it was just a stressful day. Michael was out and about, and I started to feel really funny in my body. And so I came home all shaky. Michael shared yesterday I had to wear a heart vest because my heart was physically being affected. Dr. Crandall, who's an amazing doctor, Dr. Crandall, right, Michael? Yeah, Dr. Crandall, he's an amazing doctor. Ryan Herbunke's, so many people go to get to him for a checkup, and he said, something's really wrong. Your heart's really messed up. It's skipping around. I need to put you on a life vest for a few weeks just to monitor your heart. So my fear was so severe and anxiety that it was physically affecting my body now. So I was laying down because when I came home, I felt all tingly inside. My chest was tight. My arm went numb. And Michael came home, and I don't really even remember much, but I guess he was, like, slapping me on the face, and he was like, Jess, snap out of it. And I said, you need to call 911. Something's really not right. I think I'm having a stroke. And I'm not one to ever be an alarmist, so for me to say call 911, something was really going on in me. And so he called, and they came, and they were checking me out, and I heard one of the paramedics say to one of the other paramedics, they said, I think she's physically fine. I think this is a breakdown. This is anxiety. And to be honest with you, in that moment, I would have rather them told me it was my heart or something was physically wrong, because the shame of accepting that I was having a nervous breakdown was too much for me to bear, because I used to think they weren't even real, and I would judge family members of mine that had breakdowns, and I thought they were just weak. So when I heard that, I didn't tell Michael that that's what I heard them say. I was embarrassed to say that. I had another friend, Rebecca Kalinda. She called me and said, Jess, I love you, but this is not your heart. You're having a breakdown. You're having a nervous breakdown right now. And I said, don't say that. She goes, it is. And that's what it was. I checked out. They sent me home. I had a full-on nervous breakdown. Full-on. So we called everybody. We called all our amazing friends. And, man, we are so blessed to get to rub shoulders with, in my opinion, some of the greatest men and women of God in this hour. We called them all. I had everybody pray for me. Everybody that you can think of pray for me. Nothing changed. Because if you don't find Jesus, your life is the same. It doesn't matter who you have lay hands on you. If you don't have a face-to-face, if you don't have an encounter with the Lord, if you don't run after him, you will stay the same. You will stay the same. Todd White prayed for me about 5 times to sleep at night. He goes, it's your faith. Every time he said, are you sleeping? No, I'm still not sleeping. Your faith is weak. No, my faith wasn't weak. I didn't know Jesus. Of course my faith was weak. I wasn't serving God. I knew him, but I didn't have an intimate relationship with him. Of course I'm not sleeping. The busyness of life got the best of me. So we called Pastor Bill. He likes me to call him Bill. We called Bill, and his response said, how quickly can you get here? Everybody else that we called was so sweet, and they prayed for me, and it meant so much to me, but only one person said, how quickly can you get here? And we were so desperate at that time. Honestly, I thought, I didn't know if my marriage would survive. I didn't know if my kids would be okay. I didn't know if I would get locked up in some mental hospital. I was really, when I say, just trust me, I was at my rock bottom. That was really my rock bottom. And when I heard that Bill told Michael that, I said, I will do anything. I need a touch from God. I'm desperate for Jesus right now. I will do anything. Let's sell our house. Let's move the kids. Let's put everything on hold. At the time, Jesus' image was growing. And all of our board members and all of our friends said, what are you doing?
Yeah. It's sad for this girl. It's very, very sad. I'm sure that I'm going to play the rest of this testimony, but I'm sure that it's very, very difficult for to be in her position. But these kids of these preachers, they have to make the decision that they're not going to walk in the footsteps of their parents, and when they're going to serve God, they have to serve God with their whole heart, because otherwise, you can't function. You're just torn, really, between two kingdoms. So, anyway, let's listen to part two.
You can't leave now. You guys have too much going on. You have to be obedient to what God has called you to. And I love my husband because he said, I don't care about all that right now. I need to get Jesse whole. I need to get my wife better. And I loved him forever for doing that for me. And I remember our friend Daniel Kalinda, he called Daniel and said, so many people are telling me not to go, that it's silly that we're doing this, that we're going to lose support, our people won't understand. And Daniel goes, bro, what good is momentum if you're driving into a tree? You go get Jesse better. Thank you, Daniel. But it's the truth. It was that moment, like, I knew in my heart, just like I knew if I didn't go to Columbia when I got invited to go. It was one of those moments, again, I've only had two like that. This was another time. I knew in that moment, if I didn't say yes to that, that my life would have stayed the same. I don't know where I would be if we didn't move to Bethel. I don't know where we'd be. That's the understatement of the century. I don't know where I'd be. So we said, let's go. We put our house on the market. It sold. Thank you, Lord. We moved our whole family here, and I was desperate for a touch from God. So Bill put us in touch with Jason Valentin. I love Jay. I don't know if he's here, but Lauren is. I love you, Lauren. And I went in broken, thinking there was no hope. Jay walks in, and I go, okay. He's a fisherman. I've had, like, Dr. Dobbins and, like, the best in the world talk to me. They did nothing for me. You are, like, in your flip-flops, sitting crisscross applesauce asking me about my life. Are you really going to help me? Like, honestly, he's like, hi, I'm Jay. I'm like, hi, I'm Jessica. I'm about to tell you all my deepest, darkest secrets. Get ready. You're going to hear some stuff, man. And I thought in my head, I was like, okay, I'll give it a whirl. So we sat there with Jay, and I remember walking into the office feeling so hopeless and like, this, I don't know if this is going to work, but it's got to work. And Jay, in that session, gave us hope that it's going to be okay. I remember he asked me something that I've never shared, I don't think publicly. He said, close your eyes, and I want you to answer me and tell me the first thing that comes to mind when I ask you these questions. I said, okay. So I closed my eyes, and he said, what do you think of when you think of ministry? I said, pain, because that's all I knew was pain in ministry, and I was afraid that my kids would have that pain that I had growing up. And it's not because I didn't have a wonderful family. I did. It was just, we didn't know what we were doing, and I didn't know what I was doing. It was just a lot fast, and I wish we had people in our life then that would have helped us walk that out a little bit better. So I said, pain. And he goes, what do you think people think when they look at you? I said, I think if they knew the real me, they'd be really surprised and disappointed. And he goes, how do you see yourself? I said, worthless. And when I said worthless, I started to cry. And I think Michael started to cry. And I was like, oh, whoa. And I knew that that's what I felt because it was the first thing that came out of my mouth was I felt worthless, not good enough. I've never, before that moment, I never felt like I measured up. I always felt like I had to be something that I didn't feel like I was able to be. I always lived in the shadow of somebody. It was my dad, and then it became Michael Koulianos' wife. And I was like, oh no, this is never going to leave my life. But that's okay now, because now I know who I am in Jesus. So it doesn't, and now I'm honored to say that they're my family. It doesn't bother me at all. But at the time, I didn't know who I was. I didn't know my value. I didn't know my purpose in life. I didn't know. I was just lost and so desperate for a Savior. So after leaving that meeting, me and Michael looked at each other and said, you know what? We'll be okay. We'll get through this. There's hope. We're not going to end in a bad situation. Our kids are going to be okay. There's hope. There's hope. But I want to tell you this. This is so important that you get this. I'm all about counseling and talking to people. I think it's beautiful. I like to explain it as a way, like, that's a way to shine light on the issues. It brought things to the surface that I didn't know were there. I got to talk about things that I'd never told a soul. I talked about things from childhood on. I got to get to the root. But the cure is Jesus, okay? The cure is Jesus. Because you can go to counseling all day, and you can get as many sozos as your heart can handle.
Well, we just hope and pray for this young girl that she gets her life straightened out. Because it's tough. You see your parents in ministry, and they couldn't even make it. They wound up getting a divorce, her parents, and then Benny's running around with Paula White at one point, and then the parents get back together, and these kids grow up with issues. So she was very sick. But it's up to Benny and his wife to set an example for these children. And what kind of an example are they setting? Not a very good one. If he can't even get his own life straightened out. It's a terrible mess. You hate to see anybody wind up losing their mind when they're supposed to be saved and they're a child of a well-known supposedly healing evangelist. But he wasn't even healing his own family. They go out and they have these big ministries and they wind up losing their family and their marriages, and it's just not worth it. It's just not worth it. But their work and their fame becomes more important than the things that really matter, because in the end, ultimately, your family is worth everything that you're working for. This is the strength of your family. They're going to be there for you when you need them. It's really, really a shame, but As you can see, Benny Hinn, he flip-flops. He goes one month he's going to change his ways and he's going to sell out to God. Do you think that after his daughter has a nervous breakdown that he would look at himself and say, what did I do to contribute to this? It's very, very sad. Very sad situation. But we'll keep following the story of Benny Hinn and see what happens here. But like I said, if he was to decide that he was going to strictly run his ministry by faith and he wasn't going to beg for offerings anymore, he was just going to go about seeking first the kingdom of God, and would he see that all the other things would be added unto him? Do you think he's going to do it? No, I don't think he's going to do it. No. I don't think he's going to start paying back all the tens of millions of dollars that he's taken from people through dishonesty either. But the televangelists, they get away with it for some reason. I don't know what it is. But they get away with being con artists. We'll see. Anyway, we'll keep following it. But I have... I was trying to get a little bit more information, really, to talk about Kanye West, but he's been in the news quite a bit the last few months. Anyway, this is a short clip, it's only a minute, but this was just done about a month ago. Now everybody's saying, and he's saying himself, that he's born again, but this sounds a little strange.
Okay. But just something else, like just either like focus the energy here or like go somewhere else or something, like, or just do it in another room or something. Mm-hmm. But I'm not trying to put you on blast. I'm just saying that I'm like that I no, but I go into this transcendent state in these interviews where like I'm actually reading Larry's mind.
What's Larry thinking?
As you're speaking. I'm actually reading Josh's mind. I'm reading Mr. Boyd's mind, but what happened is actually case in point. Something on the internet took a distracted Boo's mind. That's what we're talking about when people pray together and you're in a room together and you can think things all the way through when that energy builds up. Because artists...
Yeah, so does that sound like somebody that's born again, he's reading people's minds? I don't know. Sounds a little strange to me. Sounds a little strange. I haven't listened to enough of his testimony to see exactly where he's at. That, to me, was a little shocking, because usually after you get born again, you don't start talking about reading people's minds. But the history of Kanye West, when he was at Joel Osteen's church, and I heard an audio clip of this, that he said that his pastor growing up in Chicago was a lady named Johnny Coleman. And this church, it's called Christ Universal Temple. But it's a New Thought church. It's a New Age church. And after Carlton Pearson, remember him, he's the one that he went to ORU, Oral Roberts University, and he even sang with Oral Roberts Singing Group, and then he became a successful pastor himself in Tulsa, and he held these Azusa Street conferences. But he always professed to be a Christian, born again, filled with the Spirit, Pentecostal. And then he went off and he started saying there was no hell and everybody's saved, whether they know it or not. Jesus died for the whole world. And so you don't really have to be born again. And he really went crazy. So he went to pastor this church at one point, and he didn't stay there for very long. I guess they didn't like his teachings. Probably wasn't indoctrinated enough into the New Age philosophies that come out of this place. So he didn't last very long here. But anyway, it's also part of the Unity Church, and it's a total New Age place where anything goes, basically. So they have homosexuals in the pulpit. They have they don't teach people that they have to be born again. It's also called universalism, and what universalism is, where they teach too, where everybody's saved, whether they make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ or not. And they say there is no hell. Nobody's going to hell because God's too loving to send people to hell. But that's his background. He was raised in that type of environment. So those are the teachings that he knows. So when he says, is he born again? Really, what does he mean by that? And sometimes I don't really know for sure. Like I said, I haven't listened to enough of his testimony. I just found this today from an interview that was done just about a month ago, and he's telling the guy he can read minds, and he goes into these transcendental states. Well, that's not Christian lingo. You know, it's not Christian lingo. So we've had so many conversions over the years of Hollywood people and rock and roll artists, different people that come and they say, yes, I'm born again, I've given my life to Jesus. But Jesus said you'll know them by their fruit. So you'll see over time, really. He right now, he has the number one so-called Christian album. I haven't heard it. I don't really know what the songs are. I don't really know anything about the songs at this point, but he's got the number one so-called Christian album on the charts, and I think he's got two or three of them. So he's making out pretty good. Sometimes there's people cross over because their careers are not going the way they should be going in the secular world. So you have people coming over and they start doing gospel music. Elvis Presley was a famous one for that. And they still have commercials on TV about Elvis singing gospel. Elvis sings gospel, and they tell you about how much he loved the Lord. But yet, when he died, he fell over dead reading some kind of an occult book about sex. But anyway, people, they make up stories sometimes. I don't know his story 100%. I haven't talked to him, and we'll see if he's just talking Christianese, or is from the way it sounds to me, it's more New Age talk than it is real Christian language. So anyway, we'll see what happens there, but it takes a long time to disciple people. And usually, even if they do have a real born-again experience, it's not a good idea for them to put themselves out there in the public. Fame is a real trap. Some people can handle fame. They do just fine with it. But some people can't handle it. You see what happens to them. They wind up on drugs. They wind up committing suicide. And they just can't handle it at all. So it's always better for a person that's made a new commitment to Jesus to stay out of the limelight and reflect upon their lives and try to get their lives in order before they put themselves out there as a gospel artist. Because people, you're going to get hurt, especially people that have financial interests in what you're doing. Anyway, from what I can see, I doubt that it's a real born again experience, and only time will tell at this point. But from what I'm hearing from the interviews I've heard, it's kind of this whole new thought instead of New Testament, right? But it's hard for these people to serve God because they're idolized, and people even do this with preachers, and preachers allow it, which is unfortunate because they shouldn't allow it. But people idolize these people. They idolize their pastors. They idolize the television preachers. And then they start believing this, that they're somebody special. And then it's not too long until something is happening to them where they start backsliding. And some of them even deny the Lord Jesus Christ altogether, which has happened to a few of the famous people that have said that they're born again, which is very unfortunate. So for anybody that has a new experience with Jesus and you really have asked him to forgive you of your sins and you really are born again, it's a good idea just to stay with your Bible. And I know when I first got saved, I devoured that Bible. That's all I wanted. And so that's usually the case with most people, is they do a lot of repenting and then they want to read the word all the time because they're hungry for the truth. And when you find the truth, you know you found it. You don't search anymore. So, but anyway, that's our program for today. I want to thank everybody in the chat room that stopped by. Hi, everybody. Thanks for coming by. And we were a little late today getting started. But we'll have some great programs coming up for you. And we're so thankful that we're in our, yikes, our 10th year. It's amazing, isn't it? It's very hard to believe. We're almost up to over 700,000 listens in the past 10 years, which I think is terrific because we don't really do any advertising. And people just find us. And we have listeners all over the world. I'd like to say hello to our listeners, especially in United Kingdom and Canada, Australia, Singapore, and the other listeners in the other countries. Hello, everybody, and thanks for tuning in. Somehow, some way, God just makes a way where there seems to be no way. And he could do the same thing for these other preachers. Some of these well-known people would get on just fine with internet radio and YouTube, which wouldn't cost them anything. So they could stop scamming and they could still have big ministries. But once they get that taste of fame and greed and all that goes along with it, it's very hard for them to give it up. Jesus said the same thing, that it's hard for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And if anybody knows what he's talking about, it's the Lord himself. So I see it all the time. And I saw so much of it when I was in public ministry. I saw the good, the bad, and the ugly. And I didn't like the ugly. I didn't like it because I thought I was like Pollyanna when I was first starting out and I was getting to know different pastors and different ministries. And I thought everybody was like super spiritual. And so I didn't realize that they could be so flawed in so many cases. You know, it was shocking to me because I just thought everybody really loved God and everybody wanted to do the right thing. And it wasn't like that. It was sometimes it was how many books and tapes did we sell at our conference and how much money did we take in the offering? And I'm telling you, the things that go on, you wouldn't believe it, that go on behind the scenes of some of these ministries. So, but I didn't want any part of it. And I know there's so many other people out there that feel the same. We want to see a reformation in the church, and whatever we can do to help people to accept the Lord and to have a relationship with Him and be responsible for their own lives, because nobody's going to ask you about Jimmy Swagger when you get to heaven. God's not going to ask you about Jimmy. He's not going to ask you about Benny. He's going to ask you about you. So we have to try to keep our own life in order and do the best we can do to try to get the gospel out. Amen. So God bless you all. Thanks for tuning in. And remember, the most important thing is to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins. Ask Him to come into your life and to be your Lord and Savior. When you repent of your sins, old things are passed away, and behold, all things become new. Jesus promised that He would give us a brand new life, and He does. That's what it means to be born again. You're born again, and you will know it too. You will really know it. There will be such a change in you. It's like you go from darkness to light instantaneously. And I remember I got born again at night, and then in the morning when I woke up, wow, the world was a new place. It was wonderful. Amen. So give your life to Jesus today. You won't regret it. God bless.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, there'll be no sorrow there.